The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Well, some of you don't know me. My name is Will. I'm one of the pastors here. And for those of you that haven't been with us, we're about two-thirds of the way through a series that we're calling Identities and Rhythms. And what we're trying to articulate in this series of talks is how the gospel of Jesus not just saves us, but also like transforms us at the deepest levels of our identity. All right? So the Bible would say it this way. The Bible would say, or does say, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so being a Christian is not primarily about doing a certain set of things, although it might involve that. It is primarily about being changed at the level of who we are. These are identities. So we set forth three gospel identities. We talked about how we are learners, and we are family, and we are servants. And again, these are not primarily statements about things that we ought to do. They are primarily statements about who we are. Right? We are learners. We're disciples, apprentices of Jesus. We want to know what life is supposed to be like, lived under His authority. We're family. We've been adopted into the family of God through Christ. And so we're members together of His family. And we're servants. We're not here for our own gain or our own comfort. We're here as Jesus was here, not to be served, but to serve and give His life away for others. All right, so God has planted these seeds of identity deep within us. And as we talk about the rhythm of living out the gospel and inviting people in, really what we're talking about is cultivating the soil of our life so that these seeds come to mature growth. And they put the gospel on display in our life for everyone around us to see and come in. All right, and there are many ways to do this. We're just talking about four in this series. Last week we talked about celebration and joy and how that expresses the gospel. This week we're going to turn our attention to the subject of listening. All right, what role does listening play in the rhythm of living out the gospel and inviting people in? And to answer that question, we're going to look at a passage in James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. If you've got a Bible, flip there, and as you are, let me tell you a little bit about James. This is Jesus' little brother. And so, as such, James did not readily buy all the hype about Jesus. Can you imagine how weird it would be for your brother to be going around claiming to be God in the flesh? Right? So, like, I had a brother, an older brother, who used to pin me down and tickle me until I would yell, this is what I had to yell, "You are master of the universe." Which, of course, I would never do. And so what happened most of the time is he would literally tickle me until I just peed my pants. And then the game was over and we would play again the next day, I'm sure. That's different, right? Jesus' claim to be master of the universe is legit. Like, he actually means this. He means it to the point that this is the claim that led to him being executed as a criminal. So after his death and resurrection, you know who one of the first people he visits? James, his little bro. And that changes James' life radically. Very quickly, he becomes one of the leaders of the early church. So here's what you need to know about James as we look at his letter. Christianity for James is not like a fun thing to do. It's not trendy or hip or cool to worship your brother and follow everything he says. For James, faith in Jesus is intensely practical. He has no time for games. And so that's the nature of this letter as we read it. And he's writing it to Christians who are trying to figure out, how do I live out this faith in daily life in the midst of just trial and temptation? What do I do? How do I do this? And so as we think about how to live godly and missional lives in our context in Omaha, this letter speaks just as loudly to us as it did to them. So let's turn to James 1, 19 to 27. Let's read it together. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. When I was in college, I spent the summer on the Florida coast on sort of a college missions trip. And one of the things I would do every morning is I'd get up real early and just take a walk on the beach. Just kind of a way of just calming myself. And it was always just, I was alone, maybe some fishermen, but this is what I would do. I'd just walk for about an hour. Well, one morning I'm walking along, where the water kind of hits up on the beach, got my ankle deep. And I look up and I notice a woman about 30 feet away from me. She's maybe in her 30s or 40s. And she's just sort of waddling through these big puddles that have been left behind inland from the storm. And for some reason, this just got my curiosity. I was like, well, I feel like I should go say something to her. And so I get over there and I start walking beside her, and I hadn't really thought through it very much. I didn't know what to say, actually. And so we just waddled for a little bit. And finally I go, ma'am, I'm here for the summer talking to people about God. Can I talk to you about God? She doesn't say a word. She just keeps walking. I'm like, okay. I think a little bit more and say, ma'am, I just want you to know that God loves you. She goes like this. I'm like, wow, all right. Well, I got nothing else to do. So I walk a little further and I say, ma'am, God loves you. Like as if she can't hear me. And she goes like this. She's like humming now, like a little kid. And I'm like, well, I am not losing this fight here. So we walk a little further and I'm like, what else can I say? And I literally can think of nothing. And so I'm like, ma'am, I want you to know God loves you. Nothing. I lost. So I'm like, okay, well, I tried. So I go on my way and I walk ahead. A couple minutes goes by and I'm like, that was just the weirdest thing ever. And so I turn around to like see where this lady is. She's gone. I don't know if she like had a hotel close by. I don't know if she got raptured. She's just not there. And I'm like, that is so bizarre. Well, that night, I'm actually giving a talk to a bunch of people about the gospel of Jesus. And so I figured, oh, God put this in my life this morning for this. And so I tell people, hey, you know, don't close your ears to what I'm saying. Listen to me. Now, as I reflect back on that story in adulthood, here's what I actually think God did that for. I actually think God's trying to show me and teach me that if I would just stop yapping about how much he loves people and listen to them, then they might actually know what his love is like. And I think a common perception of Christians in our culture is that we are always yapping about stuff because, of course, we are right about everything. That's what's so remarkable to me about Jesus' life. He actually does know everything, yet he spends so much time listening to people, asking questions, engaging them, getting them to articulate what it is they want. He pays attention to the culture they live in and how it influences them. He engages people in conversation and listens. Why does he do this? He knows everything. Well, he does this because Jesus did not come merely to dispense information about God. He came, yes, to talk about it and to demonstrate it, but he came primarily to reconcile people to God. He doesn't need them to be informed. He needs them to be reconciled. And them being informed is part of the process, but the nature of relationship is a dialogue. Right? A lot of Christians are trying to live out the gospel in monologue, and they can totally miss the point. What we mean by living out the gospel and inviting others in is to put the gospel on display in word and in deed in such a way that it creates a dialogue with the people around us. And listening plays a central role to that process. All right, we could probably list two broad categories of what we mean by listening, or arenas in which we would listen, and that would be central to this process. One would be, we need to listen to people. That sounds obvious enough, but by your life, you need to hear this. All right? We listen to people because we want them to experience what it is to belong. We listen to people because we want to know how can we actually serve them in ways that are helpful to them, and not just the ways that make us feel good about ourselves. We listen to people because we want to know their story. We want to know what's happened in their life so that we can help them understand how God's story intersects their story. So we listen to people. A little more abstract is the nature or the arena of culture. We are acculturated beings, right? So our biases and our patterns of life have a lot to do with the culture that we live in. Even the way we read the Bible is culturally conditioned in some way. And so if we're going to engage people, if we're going to listen to people, then we have to be able to understand the patterns and the images and the ideas of our culture so that we can speak to them in a way that makes sense. So an example of this in Jesus' life is Sermon on the Mount, which is one of his most famous sermons. It's framed, you get this phrase where he constantly says, "You've heard it said, but I say." What's he doing there? He's saying, I know what your culture says. I know what causes you to think and act the way you do because you're governed by these ideas. But here's what I say. Here's how I'm going to speak the truth of the gospel into your particular context. And so we have to listen to culture if we're going to actually listen and engage people effectively. All right? So here's the problem with all that. That all sounds great, but here's the problem. We're just not very good at it. I mean, we struggle to pay attention to people and to engage culture in a meaningful way. We are so preoccupied with our own lives. We have our own problems. We're so busy that we're just not very good at listening to others. Even when we do listen to others, we struggle to know how we should respond. Even when we do know how we should respond, sometimes we just don't want to. And so our brokenness is just multi-layered here. And as I look at my own life in the area of listening to people and to culture, I am broken in this. Sometimes I don't even know where to start. Right? So that's what James is going to do for us. He's going to give us a starting point, a place to begin to engage this idea of what it means to listen to others and to culture. What we're going to see in this passage is that our ability to listen to people and to listen to culture depends on our ability to listen to God, or our practice of listening to God. We start there. Right? Look at the first command in the passage. James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If you read this just initially, you automatically assume that he's talking about your personal relationships, and it would be biblical and good to apply this to all of your relationships. But as we look at the context, we see that he's talking about something else. In verse 18, he says, it's of God's own will that he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Right after this verse, where he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak, he says that we should receive with meekness the word implanted in our souls. So the context of what James is talking about is the word of God. And when he says, be quick to hear, he's saying, be quick to hear, listen to God. Slow to speak, slow to anger. So when trials and temptations and chaos in your life confronts you, as it does all of us, don't be quick to speak. Don't be quick to get angry about life. Don't be quick to try to figure out life on your own terms and be given into your anger. Be quick instead to listen to God and to let Him shape you and let Him teach you how to respond to this life. See what he's saying? Our natural tendency is just to be really reactive to life. And James is saying, slow down, listen to God, and let Him inform your life. Right? So James is saying, if you want to live out the gospel in daily life, if you want to live out and invite in, start here. Listen to God. God gives wisdom. God gives perspective. God gives hope. God gives peace. God engenders courage. All the things that you actually need for life come from God. And so start there. He gives. All right, as I say that, many of you are motivated now to listen to God. But I also know what happens when we leave this room. The patterns of our life and the weakness of our flesh just wage war against this. Our habit is not to turn to God. Our habit, the pattern for most of us, is to run to people and culture as replacements for God. And so the very things that we're designed to listen to, we use as replacements for God. Let me explain what I mean. How many times have you had this experience? You have a tough decision to make, you have a trial in your life, you've been hurt by someone, and your first inclination is to run to someone. Okay? That's not all bad. God put people in your life to give you wisdom and counsel and to walk with you. That's good. What I'm talking about is the times when we run to people because we're quick to speak and quick to anger. Right? So life's not going very well. And so instead of doing the hard work of listening to God and praying and trying to figure out what is going on, I run to people with my complaints about how my life is not going very well. If someone calls out sin in my life or points out some weakness in me, or if I get found out in some way, instead of doing the humbling work of confession and repentance, I'm quick to speak and defend myself before others so that I can somehow be impressive to them or right in their eyes. What about the times when you feel lonely, when you feel inadequate, when you feel unnoticed? What do you do then? What is your first inclination? I find myself many times running to others, using my words as bait for their affirmation. Right, so we say all kinds of things in false humility. We talk ourselves down, hoping that someone will disagree and talk us up. Right? We have all kinds of self-pity about our circumstances in our life, hoping that someone will, you know, encourage and affirm us. That's not all bad, but what's wrong is the way that we're using people in that way. Sometimes it works the other direction. Right? People come to us with their stuff. And instead of being quick to listen to God about their situation and quick to point them to do the same thing, we're quick to speak, you know, because we know everything. So we've got solutions for them. Sometimes we're not quick to speak, we're quick to anger. So what about the people that do come in their self-pity and in their false humility or in their boasting, trying to perform and impress you? Do you get annoyed and frustrated and sort of write them off or avoid them? Or are you quick to listen to God to figure out why has He put this annoying person in your life? What does He want to teach you? All the married people are like, yes, that's good. So we run to others in myriad of ways, and it's so common to us that we don't even notice it. We also run to culture. Our culture, in particular, offers a lot of advice and a lot of ways to escape or cope with life. And it's very difficult in the busyness of all of that and in all the messages that are bombarding us to stop and listen to God. It's difficult to go against the flow of culture. And so what we typically do is we just go with it. And we use what culture says is normal to justify our sinful thoughts and actions. How many times do you hear people justify what they're doing because everyone else does it? Or it's not as bad as that guy. Or I saw it on that TV show. People don't actually say that, but they do that. We do things that we see on TV, which is ridiculous. That's a fantasy world. So we run to people and we run to culture. The very things that we're meant to be ambassadors to, we use as replacements of God. Now, the reality is that we all listen to people and we all listen to culture. Everyone does. What's distinctly Christian is that we listen to God above all else. And then He informs the way we engage people in culture. So James says, next verse, 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You see what James is saying? Why would you run to people with your sin? They can't save you. Why would you run to culture with your sin? It can't save you. Run to God. He can save your soul. You can't be redeemed by people or justified by culture, but you can be both of them by God. So be quick to hear God, slow to speak, slow to anger. When he says put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, the imagery here that he's using is one of like dirty clothes. And he's saying, take off these dirty clothes that you have. They're not fitting for you. They're not becoming of you anymore now that you've been cleansed by the Word of God. See, God has changed who you are fundamentally. And so all the old habits and patterns of who you were need to be put away in accordance with who you are now inside, your new identity in Christ. Nothing makes more sense for a Christian than to be quick to listen to God because His Word is inside of us. So you have to ask yourself, what keeps you from paying attention to God, from being quick to run to God? And the reason you have to ask that is you've got to figure out your patterns of life they're contrary to that before you'll be able to turn them around and get in a different pattern or a different rhythm of listening to God. Right? For James, hearing is more than a sensory experience. Right? For James, hearing has everything to do with doing. They're two sides of the same coin. So I don't hear God just to get smart. I hear God to understand Him. His will, His desires, because I want to act on that. All right, look what he says. Verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. All right, so you look in a mirror, you see yourself, okay, I know what I look like now. And you walk away and you forget, what you saw has no lasting effect on your perception of things or on how it informs your life. And James is saying this is like the person, like the Christian who comes to church, reads their Bible, and assumes that merely hearing something or knowing something makes their life actually different. Do you know how much fun James would have in American Christian churches? Where our whole sense of what mature Christianity is based upon what we know and how impressive we are to other people around us. Oh, James would have a real good time here. But what he's actually saying is that assumption is you're deceiving yourself. That's not the nature of truth. Truth learned has to run its course into truth lived, or else it's not really truth. Don't deceive yourselves in thinking that just because you hear this or know this means that you'll do this. Okay? He goes on to say, a few verses later, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Right, so this is the guy who talks a big game, but when it comes to the actual playing field of life, he has very little to show in the way of gospel influence. Right? He's always yapping about stuff. He sounds real impressive, especially to himself. But when it comes to influence on people and culture, it's very negligible. And what James would say is that guy's religion is worthless. It actually has no value to the people around him or to the world around him. He's just yapping. So what keeps us from being quick to go to the Word? What keeps us being quick to listen to God? Three things that I see in us and really everyone. And try to place yourself in one of these categories because this will help you understand the patterns of your life. Some of you are slow to go to God's Word because there's just a knowledge issue. Let me rephrase this. Not what keeps us to go to God's Word, what keeps us from doing God's Word. That'll make more sense here. What keeps us from doing what God says to do? Right? Some of you, it's a knowledge issue. It's just simply you don't know what God says to do. And here's how I see that playing out in our community all the time. Some of you come here with friends or you go to a small group with friends and you see something in their life that is really great. It's like, oh my gosh, these people tend to have like some perspective on life. They tend to have a lot of joy. I mean, they're modeling the gospel for you and you see it and you're like, I want some of that. But you don't know actually what that is. Right? In other words, you want to do the right thing. You want to be a good Christian. You want to even live missionally. But you don't actually know what the gospel is or how it applies. And the bottom line of it is you're just not informed or shaped by the gospel. That's okay. You can belong without knowing or behaving. And if we've done anything to communicate otherwise, then we need to repent of that. That's silly. So what happens, though, is because you think that you have to sort of behave a certain way or do certain things to belong, you end up being like a kid who comes to a playground and a bunch of other kids are playing a game. And a kid is like, I want to play this game. This looks like a lot of fun. But he doesn't actually know what the game is or what the rules are. And instead of, just admitting that, he sort of jumps in the game, and you've seen kids do this real awkwardly, try to fit in, and I don't know what to do, you know. It's like me dancing. It's like, I don't know what I'm doing here. They just fake it until maybe they can pick it up, you know. They mimic people around them until it looks like they know what they're doing. But deep down inside, they have no idea what this game is or how it's played. All right? And so, look, if you see stuff in Christians you know that you want, that's great. Get to the issue of what drives that in them. What is the thing that's going on inside of them that bears fruit in that way? All right, so there's a knowledge issue. Some of us, there's a belief issue. You know what God says, you just don't actually believe it. I mean, you say you believe it, but you don't actually believe it in a way that it bears fruit functionally in your life. So you know God loves you. That's one of the most basic truths of the Bible. Yet you fail to really believe it. And so you continue to invest your worth or your sense of value in the way that you feel loved by others. You know that God is your Father and that He will provide for you and take care of you, but you don't really believe it. And so you have a habit of worrying about what life will be like and of taking matters into your own hands, just in case. You know that sin leads to death and destruction, but you don't really believe it because you keep doing it and you seem to be getting away with it. And maybe you just believe that it won't actually lead to your death and destruction. There are all kinds of things that we believe, we know to be true, or that we know to be true, but we don't really believe. It hasn't sunk deep into our souls in such a way that it would shape and form us and bear fruit in our lives. So some of you, it's a knowledge. Some of you, it's a belief issue. Some of you, it's just an issue of obedience. And honestly, this is the worst place to be. You know what God says. You know what it would be like to put it into action. You just don't want to. You don't want to make whatever sacrifice that would cost. You don't want to submit your will to any sort of authority. You don't want to change your ways. You like what's going on in your life. That's a dangerous place to be, because here's what happens. And you see this over and over in Scripture, particularly the Old Testament. When people resist God's will, when they willfully disobey, it hardens their heart. And so you begin to develop these calluses in your heart to where you become harder and harder to God's word. And you become deafer and deafer. I don't know if that's a word, but you don't really listen to God anymore. So where are you on that spectrum? And it will tell you a lot about what you need to do. All of us need to reorient ourselves to the starting point of listening to God. All right, so we have a command. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we have evidence of a number of ways in which we fail to do this command, and a number of reasons why we fail in this area. So instead of giving up or just trying harder, which would only lead to failing more, here's what I want you to do. Here's what you need to do. Listen to God. Because what God is going to say to you flips all of this. God gives you a command, you can't do it, but what God is going to put in you will turn all of that around and actually empower you to obey in a way that Jesus did, because He lives inside of you. Right, look what James says. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. All right, so listening to God is not it's not a one-time thing. It's not like a devotional that we do and then we just get on with our life. It's a rhythm. It's a practice. It's a routine. The Bible's not a reference book. It's something that we look into. We linger in it. We meditate on it. And as we do that, it begins to show us our true selves. It is the true mirror which reflects the reality of our life, which is not simply that we are sinners, but that we are redeemed sinners in Christ. And as we begin to see that truth, that reality, we are free from trying to be redeemed by people around us or trying to be justified by the culture. And this enables us now then to listen to people and to culture because of what God has spoken into our life. Look, what James is going to say is you can do this. You can live the kind of life that is blessed. When he says that he'll be blessed in his doing, what he's saying is that this person's life bears the mark of God's approval. Does your life bear the mark of God's approval and favor? It can. Not because you try harder, but because of what God's put in you. So earlier James said this. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is inside of you. Right? So let me put these two things together. God has put something in you. And Peter says it this way. We have everything we need for life and godliness. It's in you. Okay? If you cultivate that, it will bear fruit that lasts. You'll be the kind of person that lives out the gospel and invites others in a really effective way. But it does not happen overnight. James says we look into the law, the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres in doing it. So we listen to God and we do what He says over and over and over. We practice it. It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of practice to cultivate those seeds that are in us. But we actually can become this kind of person. So let's take LeBron James. He's a great basketball player. It was in him from the minute that kid was born, right? He had the DNA, he had the body, he had the mind for the game, he had the environment in which he could practice. Everything was set up for LeBron James to be a great basketball player. But he is the way he is, not only because it was in him, but because he put that stuff into practice. Countless hours of hard work testing that stuff until he became the great basketball player that he is. And that's how the Christian life works. You want to be a good listener? Listen to God. Put into practice what he says and keep working at it, trusting that what he's put in you will become mature in your life. Okay. Let me signpost just a little bit here. We have a command, which is to be quick to listen to God. And as we do that, we pay attention to what he's put inside of us. We put it into practice. We're doers of the word, and it begins to grow and bear fruit in our lives. Well, James, how James ends this passage and how we'll close today is giving two examples of what this looks like in the life of a person. Before, he had talked about a worthless kind of religion, which is someone who hears but doesn't do. And now he's going to describe what a pure religion is. Look at verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The orphan and the widow represents those who find themselves helpless in the world. Those people that don't really have a voice. Notice that James doesn't say pure religion is to solve the problems of the orphan and the widows, but to visit them, to be with them, to listen to them. Those who are helpless desperately need someone to hear their cry. As a church, I think we've done some really great things in this area of visiting, of listening, of being with those who are helpless in our city. And for some of you, this is a practice, a regular routine of your life, which is to listen to and help the helpless. But for many of us, on an individual level, it's not a reality. Many of us are just really self-absorbed with our own problems and our own life and our own pursuits that we routinely neglect those who are around us, especially those who live on the margins of our society, especially the ones who need someone to hear the cry. So the reality in our busy lives is that the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? The problem is the helpless don't have a very loud voice, and so they go, in the worst sense of the word, out of sight, out of mind. So the single parent who never gets a break, never gets time to rest, goes unnoticed. The kid in your neighborhood who's just trying to navigate life without much help from his parents gets shunned. The homeless, the poor, the sick, the elderly, the refugee, all of them out of sight, out of mind. Largely because we're busy. Who's going to hear these people's cry? Well, we begin with God. He hears their cry. The psalmist describes God this way: Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Where God sits right now, this is part of who he is. He listens. He hears the cry of the helpless. Amos, not as kind. Verse 21, this is God speaking. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You know what God's saying to you? Look, sing all you want. Go to all the Bible studies you want. Read all the books you want. But if you do not listen to the cry of the helpless, it's worthless religion. It means nothing. It has no value to the people around us. Listen, I don't want to just yell at you. I want to help you, all right? And so let me explain how this works. How listening to God actually does transform us in a way that we listen to the helpless and we hear their cry. All right? Here it is. Usually when an opportunity comes up to serve, my initial reaction is that I don't want to do that. because it's going to cost me something. I have to make some sort of sacrifice. I'm preoccupied with my own interests. So my initial fleshly reaction to opportunities to serve or listen is, I don't want to do that. All right, so maybe that's you too. What do you do in that moment? All right, you listen to God. And as you listen to God, you begin to understand and you begin to hear and sense His concern for the helpless. You see it all over the pages of Scripture. He's the father of the fatherless, the protector of the widows. All right. So I hear that. I see that. And I don't want to be the kind of person who merely hears and doesn't do anything. And so I act on the very little that I know, which is God cares about the helpless. And at the very least, what this means is that I'm just looking for some kind of opportunity to be with the helpless, to listen to them. All right. So I'm just finding a place to practice this very little thing that I know to be true. And as I do that, I begin to understand them. I begin to get to know them. And that helps me understand how it would, what it would look like to live out the gospel with them and to invite them in. Let me give you an example from my own life. I took a bunch of college kids to New York City one spring break because I wanted to practice what it meant that God cares about the helpless. And New York City is a city full of helpless people. There's 100,000 homeless people alone in New York City, not to mention the millions of people who are all very close to each other but very alone. And so we go there, and we do various things, after-school programs, and we visit homeless shelters and all kinds of things. But one day, we go to this guy, and here's his ministry. He stands in subway stations with little flimsy signs that say free prayer. I'm like, oh, no, I don't think I want to do that. People are just going to think we're a bunch of idiots from Texas who think that they're going to want to stop and pray with us. He's like, no, we're going to do this. It's like, all right, we'll give it a shot. We'll practice. So I get out there. I'm in the Union Square subway station in the middle of the day with a little white sign in my handwriting says free prayer. Ain't nobody stopping to talk to me. I'm looking at them. They're trying not to look at me. They're just walking by. And that happens for about a half an hour. And I'm like, all right, God, I'm listening. Eventually, people start to come up. They start to make their way to me. One guy was weird. He was walking past me about 20 feet, turns around, looks at me, and comes right back to me. Like, oh, okay, we're doing something here. I had several people spend time praying with me, go somewhere, come back later with friends. Like, will you pray for them too? And it just struck me, all of these people so desperately wanting to be heard by somebody, especially God. This one lady, a professional businesswoman, comes up, and she says, so how does this work? Like, I don't really know. You say stuff to me, I pray, and it's free. I don't know what to say. And so she says, okay, well, yeah, I'd like some prayer. I was like, about what? About anything in particular? And she's like, you can pray for my sister. She's having a hard time. That's all she says. All right. So me and two or three other students start praying for this lady, and the students are praying, and I'm just having this conversation in my head with God. Like, God, I don't know what to say. Like in my neat living room prayer times back in the suburbs, I know what to say. Like I know how to look good and impressive. We know the phrases that we use and it's all good and we end, we have cookies and we go home. I understand that. I don't understand how to pray in a subway station for this lady. And so I'm just asking God, would you tell me what to say? Would you inform me? Would you help me understand how to pray for this lady? I'm yelling at God in my head. What do I say? And then he says something. He says, she's not on good terms with her sister. You need to pray for their communication. And I didn't have time to think, so I just came out and I started praying that God would restore lines of communication with her and her sister, knowing nothing about her sister. And when I say this, she begins to cry. Now, what's going on there? Is this about me being a pretty sweet prayer? I don't think so. This woman is so desperate to know, does anyone hear my cry? And God so longs to tell her, yes, I do. So I just become a means of grace in her life because I choose to try to listen to God and just act on whatever it is He says, not knowing what the fruit would be, but God knows. And God wants to communicate to her, I am not far, I'm near, I'm right here in the subway station, I know you. And I listen. So does that experience in the subway station make me the kind of person who has God's heart for the helpless? No, not at all. It's a start. It's good practice. I'm still not the kind of person who is marked by God's concern for the helpless. And so I don't stop there. I've listened to God. I try to put into practice what He's saying. But I still need to understand more. And so I keep listening to God. I keep reading Scripture. I keep practicing. And God uses those two things together to begin to shape and transform me. Pure religion is persevering in listening and in doing until what we ought to do becomes truly what we want to do. And it doesn't happen overnight. If you want to care about the helpless, listen to God. Get to know His heart for the helpless. Put whatever you hear into practice. Keep listening to God so that you know His heart for them. If I visit orphans and widows because it's my duty to do so, that just won't last very long. If I visit orphans and widows because the God that I love loves them, then that will bear fruit that lasts. And that's what we're after. Listening and doing until what we ought to do becomes the thing that we genuinely want to do. Now, I've just given you a little formula for Christian life. And those of you that like formulas, you're a little concerned because you're like, okay, step one, listen to God, I can do that. Step two, put it into practice, I can do that. Step three, keep listening to God, I can do that. Step four, be transformed by His love. I don't know how to do that. Right? Because Christian life isn't a formula. There's something that happens inside of us because of the power of the gospel that transforms us. Right, so as I keep listening to God and I keep looking into the depths of the gospel, what I begin to see is that Jesus died for me, as Paul says, while I was helpless in my sin. Now I'm the helpless one. Jesus had a good life. He had a great life, like in glory, sitting next to God in heaven, all good. But He chose to become a servant, to give up His life to the point of death so that I could be rescued from my life of sin and death. This is the depth of the gospel. And so I begin to ask myself, who am I? Who am I to neglect those around me in need when God of heaven did not neglect me and could have righteously? God could have righteously heard my cry, turned away from me, and poured out His wrath on me, and been just in doing so. But He didn't. He died for me instead. Who am I to hoard what I have so that I can be comfortable when people around me are in such great need? Who am I to show favoritism to the pretty and the smart and the strong, to the people that can do something for me? Did God show favor toward me because I'm pretty and smart and strong? No. Now, there's not one thing in me that commends me to God. He shows His favor because of His grace and mercy toward me. And so who am I to withhold those things from people around me? I don't think that you really want to be preoccupied with your own life. I think you know from experience how unsatisfying that actually is. I think that you want to live the kind of life that James describes as pure religion. You want to help the helpless. This is what you really want to do. So listen to James's encouragement or exhortation here. Don't be deceived about how you become that kind of person. Don't think that because you hear a good sermon or read a good book, that that means that in the days and the weeks to come, you're going to live differently. That might be a part of it, but it doesn't equal that. So we listen to God, we practice, and we keep doing it in faith, asking God to make us the kind of people who live as He intended. Look, so you start with real small steps. I mean, if you don't know what the opportunities are to be with the helpless, you need to visit with someone. There's lots of them. You can go to Mosaic on a Monday night and eat dinner with homeless people. Not because you're better than them or you have something to offer them, but because you need to be with them and learn from them. I think they do the same thing on Saturday mornings. You can have all kinds of opportunities to visit with people who have been transplanted here to our culture and are trying to figure out how to navigate this life. and would like to be heard. There are lots of small opportunities. Just do them. Just practice. Just trust God to make you the kind of person who loves what He loves. All right, so that's the first way James says that we live out the gospel. We visit orphans and widows in their affliction. We be with them. Second thing he says is that we keep ourselves unstained from the world. What does that mean? At first, it seems to be a statement about moral purity. And I think it probably involves that. But what James is really getting at on a bigger scale here is that we stay unconformed to the patterns of this world. Right? That our culture doesn't inform and shape and define us. That we're not stained by it. But rather, that we are informed and defined and shaped by God. So that we can engage culture in a meaningful way. So the culture we live in promotes all kinds of values, all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of ways to deal with life. It is constantly setting forth images and ideas. And so if we're going to speak to people in that culture, then we need to know and understand those images and ideas so that we can demonstrate the superiority of the beauty of Christ and His wisdom over and against the images and ideas of our culture. And this can happen in a ton of ways. For me, I love to watch movies and listen to music. And so I find opportunities to engage with people who are being shaped and informed by film and music. My neighbor from last year, we used to listen to music together. Sometimes we'd sit in his living room. I would make fun of the country music that makes his wife cry and so forth. But one time, he's like, dude, did you get the new Ryan Adams CD? I'm like, yeah. So Ryan Adams is not like a Christian artist, not a Christian that I know of. He makes good music. And he's like, I totally love this CD. I love this one song. And it was the single on that CD called It Takes Two. And I was like, yeah, I need to give that a closer listen. So he's like, yeah, I want to talk about this. So I go listen to that song. And you know what I hear? I hear the story of the gospel in this song. I don't think it's necessarily what Ryan Adams means, but I do know that every story, everything that moves us and that is meaningful is in some way a reflection of the story of the gospel. And in some ways, it distorts it. And it's my job as I engage it to bring out the things that reflect it and to correct the things that it distorts. And so I hear in this song this story of creation and fall and redemption. And I think, you know what, that's what's moving my neighbor. That's what he likes. So I'm over at their house a few nights later. He had gotten his whole family together, his little kids, and he made them all listen to the song at dinner and talk about it. Just can't figure out what it is about this song. So I'm at his house, and his wife says, hey, have you heard this song? I said, yeah. She goes, well, we've been talking about like what it means and you know can't really figure it out. What do you think it means? So I start my yapping. I know stuff. What I do is I just walk into the song and say, look, I don't think the artist means this necessarily, but here's what I see, and here's why I think it moves you in some way. And I walk them through the story of the Bible so that I can help them understand this song. So now I'm speaking the gospel into a particular context that makes sense, that is meaningful to them. A few weeks later, Chris, again, was like, dude, I got this CD. You've got to hear this CD. It is like it moves me to tears. Like I cannot figure out why it's so deeply powerful. I was like, well, yeah, I should listen to the CD. And I didn't recognize the artist's name. And he gives it to me. And I'm listening to it on the way to prayer that night, actually. And I'm sort of laughing. I know why it moves him. His favorite song on the CD is taken exclusively from Psalm 51. He doesn't know that. He doesn't even believe the Bible. But he loves it, apparently. And so I go to his house. I was like, hey, dude, I listened to that CD. Tell me what it is you like about this song. So I get him talking about the things that's moving him, the things it causes him to think about. I say, hey, listen, you want to know what's actually true? You don't actually love the song. You love the Bible. Trick's on you, dude. We have that kind of relationship. We can mess around. He's like, wait, what? So I get it out in his living room, Psalm 51. I get his big family Bible, you know, and I read Psalm 51 to him. And I was like, that's the song, man. This is what moves you. You love the Bible, whether you want to or not. You do. So, again, does that make me sweet? No. It makes me a person who, in some ways, has tried to listen to God, tried to understand His story and be shaped by it, so that I can now listen to other people and understand their stories and listen to culture and engage those stories in a way that puts the gospel on display and invites others in. A way that creates a dialogue. See, everyone is being shaped by a story. What's distinctly Christian is that we're being shaped by God's story above all else. And everyone is listening to people and listening to culture. What's distinctly Christian is that we are listening to God above all else. And it is that listening, that practice of listening to God that enables us not to use people and culture to run to them for redemption and justification, but rather to serve them and engage them in ways where they understand the gospel of Jesus. That's what it means to live out the gospel and invite others in a way that's meaningful to them. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thanks that you did not withhold yourself from us, but revealed yourself in word and in flesh so that we might know you and understand life as you intended it. And we just confess our brokenness in so many areas and ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us cultivate the seeds of life that are in us, and that we would do so in faith, trusting that you really can transform our hearts and make us into the kind of people that display your gospel in a fallen world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.